company that we hired, they were just going to come and drop all these pine trees in our backyard. And my dad, who is a Marine and this get it done kind of no nonsense kind of guy, it was his plan for him and his young family to do all of the cleanup, all of that kind of stuff. And so we were going to have this weekend of cleanup of all the pine trees. And so we did. And you have to know my father, because he's not only just a Marine and not only a no-nonsense kind of guy, he's also very, this is not live stream, right, Clint? He's very cheap. He's frugal. He's just a guy that wants to get things done very, very fast. So we rented a wood chipper, and so we had to get it back to the rental place as fast as we could, because he didn't want to spend a whole lot of money on that, right? So we're down there in the backyard, and we're trying to figure out, like, this whole game plan. And I remember my mom and dad standing over to there to the side and kind of looking at the landscape of, like, this war zone that looks like tornado came through, and how we were going to do this. And so my little young self was over there off to the side, and I was seeing all these sticks, and I wanted to break the sticks. I thought I was Bruce Lee or just got a black belt or something, and I wanted to break every stick that I could, challenge myself with the bigger the stick, the better, right? So I wanted to break all these sticks. And the first couple of times that my dad noticed that I was breaking these sticks, he just said, "Son, please stop. Don't do that." But I was a kid, right? And I was Bruce Lee in that moment. So did I stop? No, I didn't stop. I kept breaking, and I wanted to try the bigger sticks, right? So a few more times after this, my dad finally got my attention, and he broke into this questioning mode. And if you're a parent in here, or ever had a parent, you probably know this, what this is like. What are you doing? What has gotten into you? Didn't I tell you to stop? Do you know that we're going to have to pick up all those sticks twice now? They were one, now they're two. We're going to have to pick them all up. Do you know what caused? Do you want to cause us double work out here? Do you want us to be out here all weekend long? Could you stop being Bruce Lee for just a second? Will you please just listen to me and stop what you're doing? So many questions from my dad. I remember, and it may not have gone exactly like that, but that's what I remember. These rapid fire questions just keep coming back to me. My dad wasn't mean when he did this. He was just simply trying to get my attention, right? He was trying to get me to think. And maybe you can recall one of these moments in your life when at the height of your frustration, all you can get out is just questions like, what is going on here? And if you're a parent, you know what this is like. You rapid fire those questions because all you want is for your kids to think for themselves. You want them to use their brains. And yes, you're frustrated, but you still love them enough to try and help them understand why they shouldn't be doing what it is that they are doing. And sometimes a burst of questions like this is really what it seems the only way to handle this kind of a frustrating situation. They just aren't using their brains, and all you want is to get their attention. And the whole point of this line of questions is to say, you need to think about what you're doing. So that's all my dad was trying to say, is, son, you need to think about what you're doing. You're doubling the work that we have for us. And I can still remember my dad in this situation and many other situations where my dad would just simply say, son, just please think about what you're doing. And so Paul, in our text today, is having one of these moments. So today we're in Galatians 3, 1 through 5. And if you'd like, you can go there. Galatians 3, 1 through 5. And Paul begins this chapter with six questions in just five verses. Paul is asking rhetorical questions just to get the Galatian believers thinking. And so today, our outline, today's message is just very simple. We're just going to walk through these six questions. We're going to try and figure out what the point of these questions are. And we're going to try and understand what the principle is for us in a church 2,000 years later, how this relates to us. So let's pray and let's ask the Lord to bless his word. Father, this morning, I thank you for everyone that is here. Lord, our hearing of your word will be nothing if your spirit does not help us. So, Father, I ask that your spirit come here, and your spirit is with every single believer, every single person in this room and in this church. And, Father, illuminate your word to us so that we can understand what it is that you are saying to us this morning. Be with us, Father. Calm my heart. Allow me to preach this passage well. And, Lord, may what happened in the study come out in the pulpit. I trust in your spirit this morning. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. All right, so question number one. Question number one. Who has bewitched you? Who has bewitched you? Look at verse number one with me. It says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. And so even though there are six questions in these verses today, I want you to see how Paul starts this passage. And it doesn't start with a question. It starts with an exclamatory sentence. At the very beginning of this, Paul is not asking if they're being foolish. He tells them, he says, you are being foolish. And so what a way to start off this new section of his letter by calling them foolish and saying that. And a lot of times we will skip over parts like this because when somebody says you're being foolish, it almost seems uncalled for. It almost seems unchristian to say something like that. But Paul here is just following in the footsteps of Jesus himself. So if you've got your Bible, I want you to turn with me over to Luke chapter 11. Luke 11. And I want you to see this. We're going to look at two passages where Jesus calls someone a fool. Luke chapter 11 in verse 40. Listen to what Jesus says to the Pharisees. He says, you fools, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? So that fools, I don't know if you, in your Bible, has an exclamation point at the end of mine. Jesus was saying this with force. You fools. And then if you got your Bible, take your finger and go a little bit to the right, just a little bit. Luke 24, 25. Luke 24, 25. Jesus said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Now I give you these two examples to ask you this question. These are two examples of Jesus calling people fools. Did Jesus ever do anything unloving? It's okay. All right. Jesus never did anything unloving. Even the correction of Jesus in these passages is loving. This is how he loves people at times. And Jesus didn't just call them fools. His words cut deep. And Jesus really is the master at getting people's attention. Remember what Jesus said to Peter in Mark chapter 8. At the end of Mark 8, Jesus, he's telling the disciples of all these terrible things that are about him. He tells them that he's about to suffer, that he's about to be rejected, and ultimately and eventually he'd actually be killed. He'd be crucified. And in verse 32 of that chapter, Peter took Jesus aside and the passage says that Peter begins rebuking Jesus. Think about that. He begins rebuking Jesus. And Jesus responds to him in verse 33, and it says, but turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter. Jesus rebuked Peter, and he says, get behind me, Satan. You are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. And Jesus here calls Peter Satan. So why would Jesus call the Pharisees and these unbelievers fools in these passages? Why would Jesus call Peter Satan? Why would Paul, the apostle, call these Galatian believers fools? Guys, there's times in our lives that we need someone to get our attention. There are times where we have blind spots and we don't know how foolish we are being. Sometimes I know that we don't want to admit this, but sometimes you and I are irrational and illogical. And that's what we see in Scripture. Sometimes we only think about the present and not the future. And we hold tightly to things that we are emotional about and things that we feel. And the book of Galatians is proof that sometimes churches can act foolishly. And the book of Galatians is not only proof that churches can be foolish at times, but it also tells us that churches can be bewitched. This is much worse for a church to be bewitched, right? Paul says, "Who has bewitched you?" And this word bewitched in the Bible, right here in Galatians 3, this is the only time this word is ever used in the whole Bible. So bewitched, this is the only time right here. And this word means probably what you think it means. It's the idea of someone casting a spell on them, that someone has dragged them or lured them into evil. And Paul is not talking about sorcery here. It's just a powerful way of telling them, guys, you've been duped. You've been duped. Paul was saying that their eyes had been fixed on the wrong things. And in this figurative kind of way, he's telling them that these Judaizers had hypnotized them. Paul was saying that these Galatians were now under the power of these magicians, these hypnotists, these manipulators. And they're certainly not under the power of the Holy Spirit or the gospel. They're bewitched. And Paul tells them, because surely any sane Christian would never leave the grace of the gospel for the chains of the law like they had, right? They have to be bewitched. So listen to what this commentary says about this word bewitched. This word in Greek is baskaino, and it means to charm or to fascinate in a misleading way, as by flattery, false promises, or occultic power. Listen to this. And clearly suggests that the use of feeling over fact. They had feeling over fact. Emotion over clear understanding of the truth. So they use feeling over fact and emotion over truth. Who tickled your fancy? Paul asked rhetorically, fully aware of the answer. Let me repeat that one part again. This word clearly, this is what the commentary says. This word, bewitched, clearly suggests the use of feeling over fact and emotion over clear understanding of the truth. Guys, if that's what Paul meant right here, and I believe that that's what Paul meant, how many of our churches today are bewitched? If that's what he meant, because we are a people in America that we are so guided by our feelings and our emotions, right? I mean, am I right? Okay, we are so guided by our feelings and our emotions. And if that's what Paul means right here by bewitched, how many churches fit that description? But what were the Galatian believers caught up in their feelings and emotions over? What was it that was captivating them? What was really going on? And the church, the Galatian debate really was over this question: are we going to continue to do things the way that we've always done them? Listen to what was happening. The Judaizers came in saying, you can't leave your traditions. You can't leave your heritage. You can't leave the law. You can't leave the way that things have always been done. You can't leave that. And here's the kicker, and here's what the Judaizers really gained some ground for them, because now they're telling them all of those things that I just said, and they're capping it off with this. And if you leave those traditions, if you leave those things that we've held on to for a long time, you're not even a true believer anymore. If you leave the traditions, you're not even a true believer anymore. That's what the Judaizers were saying. And Paul calls this foolishness. He says, that is foolish. But what's worse is these Galatian believers, they were eating it up. They were all caught up in their emotions and their feelings about it. And they weren't even thinking straight. And they were afraid of doing something different. especially the Jews. The Jews were afraid of doing something different. And the Gentiles, they brought something different into the life of God's people. They brought this new way of doing things. They brought with them a freedom to not do things the way that they've always been done. But listen to Paul. To those who fought hard to keep things the same, this is what he says. To those who fought hard to keep things the same, Paul says to them, who has bewitched you? You want to keep things the same. Who has bewitched you? Listen to this. Paul is telling them to stop being so caught up in all of their emotions and feelings about the past and look into the future for what God has in store for them. And just to be very transparent with all of you this morning, Paul's message would have been very hard for me if I was in one of these churches in Galatia, because I'm a very traditional guy. I don't like change. I like things to remain the same, and tradition and ritual is kind of my comfort zone. And I probably would have gotten this letter from Paul from some far-off place, and it probably would have been upsetting to me on the first time reading it through. I probably would have thought to myself, who is this Paul to write to us and tell us that we need to do things differently? Who is he to tell us, come in here and tell us that we need to change? Who does this guy think that he is? How dare he think that he can just write us a letter and tell us that we no longer need our old traditions? I probably would have been one of the ones that read this letter and thought that Paul was wrong. But listen to this. I think this is one of the reasons when we read Galatians, Paul reminds us so often of his authority as an apostle. Paul is not just saying, hey, here's my opinion of things. He's saying, I'm an apostle by Jesus Christ. He's making sure that everyone knows that this isn't just a good idea, but he is God's servant, bringing a message that these Galatian believers just can't ignore. And so I too get caught up in my own emotions about things and my feelings at times, especially things that I see as sacred. I'm very nostalgic. I like older things. I like that. That's a comfort zone for me. But one of the things that Paul is doing here with these questions is he's telling them, don't get caught up in nostalgia. Don't get caught up in all the things that happened in the past. Listen to this. He is telling me, when I studied this, Paul is telling me that I cannot be so blinded by my affection for the past that I miss what God is trying to do in my future. Let me say that one more time. Paul is telling me, and I believe that he is telling the church right here, he's saying that we cannot be so blinded by our affection for what God has done in the past that we miss what God is wanting to do in my future. Now, one day I'll be dead and gone. My prayer is that the gospel that I preach here lives on. Our whole calling here is not for what we're doing today. It's for the gospel of tomorrow and 5 years and 10 years and 20 years down the road. What are we building and doing today as a church that will be sustainable in 100 years? What are we doing that we're not going to last, but the gospel will? So all across this land, there are churches that miss this message from Paul. They get stuck. They become so entrenched into the way that things have always been done that they miss the new thing that God is wanting to do with them. And one of the key issues that Paul is writing about right here is the word change, the word that none of us like. And Paul is saying, and please listen to this because this is powerful. Paul is saying that when a church grips tighter to tradition than they do the gospel, they become bewitched. when they grip tighter on the things of the past than they do on the gospel, that's when Paul says they have become bewitched. And he is saying to the Galatian church and all the other churches must be willing to adjust so that the gospel can flourish. And Paul is telling these very religious, these very good-sounding, these very good-intentioned people and very committed believers, listen, that if they wanted to see God move, they were going to have to allow for some change. Because Christ came and now the gospel is going to all the nations, things were going to have to look different because the nations are coming in. The law and the traditions are not required anymore. This is hard for us, right? This kind of a message is hard for us. This isn't easy. This isn't easy for me. Maybe it's not easy for you. But I want you to imagine for a second how hard, how difficult this would have been to hear from if you were part of the Galatian church. Now, this stuff isn't easy. And the Bible is filled, like kind of a newsflash for me and for you, the Bible is filled with things that are difficult. It's filled with things that are going to cost us. But guys, everything in the Bible is there for our good and God's glory. That's why it's there. So it may be difficult, but we've got to come to grips with this. But Paul helps us out with asking a second question. Second question in verse 2. Here it is. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? So, well, Leska, I want you to think back to a time in your life when you've experienced a revival in a church, or you've just experienced this great move of God within a church. When you and everyone else that you were there with knew that the Spirit of God was just at work. And I want to ask you the same question that Paul asked the Galatian believers. I want you to ask, you have in your mind that time when God was just at work moving. And I want to ask you the same question. Did that revival happen, or did the Spirit of God show up with you and those people because of what you did? Did the Spirit show up because of the rituals that you followed or the traditions that you kept, that you and others around you just did this specific formula and then the Spirit showed up? Or did the Spirit move because people heard the Word of God proclaimed and they were convicted of their sin? Was it because of what you did or was it because of what you heard? That's what Paul is asking here. Paul is reminding them that the Spirit of God cannot be manipulated by us. Paul is reminding us that the Spirit shows up because of our faith and not because of the rituals and the traditions that we keep. So here's a little pop quiz. How does faith come to us? What does the Bible say about faith coming to us? Does it come by hearing or does it come by doing? Thank you. Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Paul is telling them this is what's important. The hearing of the word of God is what is important. And please hear what Paul is getting at. He's reminding us that our long-held traditions are not what save people. Our long-held traditions are not what save people. People are saved by hearing the word of God. And I want you to think about this. As a church, we don't want to do anything that distracts people away from the gospel, right? We don't want to do anything that is distracting to the gospel. But in this instance, where Paul is writing to the churches of Galatia, it was their long-held traditions that were the distraction. Paul is teaching us that traditions and doing things the way that we've always had them done, it can be at times a distraction to the gospel. And the Gentiles were going to have a difficult time embracing these outdated and unnecessary traditions and laws of the Jews. And Paul is writing to tell the whole church, they're no longer needed. Change has come. I want to show you one other thing in verse 2. I think this is kind of funny. In verse 2, he says, let me ask you only this. So he prefaces the first his second question, but let me ask you only this. And so he asks, like, he acts like he's about to ask him only one quick question, and then he launches into six questions. So I think Paul was a Baptist preacher. He's long-winded. Look at verse 3 with me. We're going to move on. Paul doubles down in verse 3 on calling out their foolishness. His third question is simple. Are you so foolish? I want you to think about this. A fool does not recognize his own foolishness, right? A fool doesn't recognize his own foolishness. That's why Paul calls them bewitched earlier. A fool cannot be reasoned with, especially one that's bewitched. Their senselessness only helps prove that they are under the spell. And so Paul asks them, in essence, he's saying, who made you so irrational? And the word Paul uses for foolish here, it carries the idea of someone who can think for themselves. So they can think for themselves, they're just not going to do it. And so one commentary says that Paul is saying that they are being careless and they lack discernment here. So Paul is not calling these Galatian believers stupid or unintelligent as much as he's calling them lazy. He's not saying you're stupid or unintelligent. He's saying you're just lazy. And you're unwilling to consider any other way of doing things. And this means that Paul was telling them that they knew what to do, but he was shocked by their unwillingness to do it. And the Galatian church held tight to the Jewish customs and traditions, and they're holding tight of the Jewish customs and traditions, they let the gospel slip right out their hands. They were led by their emotions, they were led by their feelings, they were led by their nostalgia and the way that things had always been done. The gospel had left them. And according to verse 1, they had seen Christ publicly portrayed as crucified, and they knew that what Jesus had called them to do, and that it was going to be something new. But in this passage, these believers reject Jesus to embrace tradition. Church, Paul calls this, again, foolishness. Look back at verse 3. Here we see the fourth question. Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Now let me show you something that I think will help us follow Paul's train of thought just a little bit here. Look at the question that he asks us in verse 2. So in verse 2, he says, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? And so this question here in verse 2 has to deal with how we get saved. It's about our justification and our salvation. But now look at verse 3. He says, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? And so this question has to deal with our life in Christ after we are saved. It's about our sanctification. So verse 2, the question is about how we get saved. Verse 3 is a question about how we are to live now that we are saved. Verse 2, justification. Verse 3, sanctification. And look at how he begins this question. Having begun in the Spirit. So he is saying, here's how we've just established how salvation starts. Salvation was started by the Spirit. It began. Salvation began when the Spirit came upon you. I want you to see Paul's flow of thought here. He's saying, so if salvation started with the flesh, now do you think that you're going to be perfected through the flesh? Salvation started with the Spirit. Now do you think that you're going to perfect it through the flesh? Are you going to start with the Spirit and then end it with the flesh? No, he's saying no. Church, Paul is here talking about spiritual maturity. He's asking them, do you really think that a work that began by the Spirit of God is now going to be perfected in your body with what you do? Do you really think that a work that started by faith will now be perfected through works? He's saying, where do you think your spiritual maturity is going to come from? Your flesh or your spirit? So Paul is getting their attention here. He's telling them that the works of the flesh cannot be complete, works of the flesh cannot complete the process of spiritual maturity. God does, he does not use the flesh to save our soul or sanctify the believer. God always bypasses the flesh to mature a believer. And the flesh, your flesh, what we do is a product of human birth, and the spirit is the product of new birth. The spirit is the product of spiritual birth. So listen to a couple of these verses, and we can kind of understand what Paul is trying to do here. In John 6:63, it says, "It is the spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life." Romans 7:18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present time with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find." Philippians 3:3, "For we are the circumcision who worship God in the spirit, rejoice in Jesus Christ, and have no confidence in the flesh." So church, the Christian life is started in the spirit. And so maturity in Christ must also come through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. If the law and the good works in the flesh cannot save us, if those things cannot save us, it cannot sanctify us. It cannot mature us. And church, there are many Christians out there that start well. They start the Christian life well through the power of the Holy Spirit, but they end it poorly because at some point during their spiritual life, at some point in their life, they decided to trust in themselves and not in the work of the Holy Spirit. And Paul is making this point crystal clear to us. He's saying, you cannot accomplish by the flesh what was started and what began by the power of the Spirit. Christian maturity does not come by keeping a man-made list or set of do's and don'ts. Christian maturity does not come by making sure that we check off our boxes on our own man-made legalistic list. That's not where Christian maturity comes from. Probably my favorite passage in all of Scripture, favorite two verses, is in 1 Thessalonians 5. I love this so much. 1 Thessalonians 5:23-24, Paul says this, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ." So listen to verse 24. "He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." Now, this verse, if you know the background of this verse, it's just mind-blowing to hear Paul say this at the end. Because in the book of Thessalonians, the first book of Thessalonians, Paul says to the church in Thessalonica, like around 7 or 8 times, he says, "You are faithful. You're a faithful church. You are faithful people. Thank you for your faithfulness." He tells them and reminds them over and over again. He even says stuff like this. Listen to this. How many of us would love to have this said about us? He says, "For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere." Your faith in God is known everywhere. So we have no need to say anything. It's amazing. I would love for Paul or God to tell me at some point, "Hey, you know, your faith, your strength in your faith, everybody knows about it." So over and over, Paul tells this church, "You are faithful." And then at the very end of his letter in chapter 5, he reminds them that it is God's faithfulness to them that will accomplish what he has called them to do. He thanks them, says, "Your faithfulness is great, but guys, it is God's faithfulness that is going to do this in your life. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." So church, don't buy into this lie that us placing our faith in Christ is something that we did once upon a time. We did that. We placed our faith in Christ. We got saved. That's something that happened a long time ago. Christian maturity comes over time. It's when we daily place our faith in this faithful God. The Spirit that called you to salvation will be the Spirit that sanctifies you completely. It doesn't leave you. So don't place your faith in yourself for your maturity. Place your faith in Christ and the Holy Spirit that promises to be at work in you. And on the day of your salvation, the Holy Spirit began a work in you. If you are feeling a little stale here, are you saved here? If you're saved here this morning, raise your hand. Okay, the Holy Spirit started something in you that day. The day that you were saved, the Holy Spirit started something. It began a work in you. Listen to what Paul says in Philippians 1:6. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion the day of Jesus Christ. If the Holy Spirit has started something in you, there's a promise that the Holy Spirit will continue to be at work within you. Look at verse 4 with me. Here's our fifth question. He said, did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was vain? And so this question can be a little bit difficult to understand where he's going with this. And so why would Paul ask them about suffering and vanity of their suffering? Because to our knowledge, there's no record of the Galatian church being persecuted up to this point. So what's Paul getting at? And so I want to ask you this question. He's having them recall their salvation experience. So church, when you got saved, do you remember kind of what happened? Were there things that you suffered when you first got saved? Were there things that you lost in your life? Did others around you think that you were acting strange? Maybe some other people around you thought that you had just lost your mind. Were there people and friends that you had to quit hanging out with? Were there things in your past that you left behind? And when a Christian gets saved, there is to be worldly loss for the sake of heavenly gain. There are things in this world that we lose by coming to Christ so that we can gain things in heaven. That's what this is about. And in our American culture today, we just don't feel this. We just don't feel this much. But in the culture of the Galatian people, when they gave their lives to Christ, they immediately became an outcast. They were immediately transferred to the fringes of society. They immediately put themselves in harm's way. And for most of them, they lost their families, and some of them even lost their livelihoods, all for the sake of Christ. And Paul was asking them, guys, was all this in vain? Was it vanity? Was all that pointless for you to go through all of this? Did you lose everything for nothing? And church, the grace of Christ is freely offered to every man, but for those who receive it, it may cost them everything in this life. So was it all for vain, is what he's asking. Look at verse 5. This is our final question. So this is his final question for a while, and it's important. It's one that we can't miss. He says, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and work miracles among you do so by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? And this final question is closely related to Paul's second question to us found in verse 2, where he says, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? But this question here takes on a little bit different form. It goes a little bit different direction. And this difference is important for us to see, because the difference here is that this question comes with kind of a veiled warning, a veiled threat. And through this final question, Paul is reminding them that all the miraculous things that they are currently seeing, all these things that they're seeing within their church, is happening through the Spirit. And church, when we see growth here, when we see anything miraculous happen in our lives or in our families' lives, when we see the work of God do amazing things in our church, it won't be because we just did everything right or we just did a great job of keeping our own traditions. it won't be because of our creativity. It won't even be because of our faithfulness. Remember the passage we just read in 1 Thessalonians 5? He is faithful. He will surely do it. I know that sometimes we are Baptists, and we're Baptists. Sometimes we're talking spirit. We're afraid of being seen as too Pentecostal or too charismatic. The only hope for us, the only hope for any church around here, is to be and filled with the Holy Spirit, and for the Holy Spirit to have His way in us. And so the veiled threat right here from Paul is this: if you want to see God stop working among you, if you want to see God stop working among you, if you want to see God stop working in your churches, in your lives, all you have to do is this: place your faith in your traditions, place your faith in your works, place your faith in your emotions and your feelings. And once again, Paul is pointing to us how crucial it is for us to place our faith in Jesus Christ. And so, church, let me paraphrase Paul's final question to the Galatians this morning. Now I want to point his question back to us and how it relates to us. Church, do we, and I want a response from us, do we want to see God move in this place and churches in Waleska? Okay, we want to see God move. We want to see God work here. And because we do, we must be a people that call upon the Holy Spirit and beg Him to be at work within us. We cannot fall into this Galatian trap and become fools. I think that our traditions and our commitment to doing things a certain way will bring the blessings. Paul, the church, and us are at works. Look at the end of verse 5. You've got your Bible, make sure you grab this and look at this. It says, God blesses those who hear His word with faith. So that simply means that whatever God's word shows us, we as a church, we need to be faithful and obedient to it. I know that this morning's message, so we've looked at Paul's six questions. And so I know that this morning's message is just a little strange. We've just simply gone through these six questions. And all of this may seem a little disjointed, but they're not. Paul here is trying to get our attention. And so he doesn't want us to be foolish. He doesn't want us to be bewitched as a church. He doesn't want us to fall into this trap. He wants us to remember what the secret sauce is for God's church. And it's not keeping the law, and it's not keeping our traditions. The secret sauce for this church and any true church is that by faith, we are a church that is guided by the Spirit. So next week is kind of we're going to take just a quick break from our Galatians series. We're going to kind of take a trail off of this text, and we're going to look at the role of the Holy Spirit within the church. The role of the Holy Spirit within the church. We're going to look at what that means for us here at Waleska. What do we hope and expect the Holy Spirit to do among us? So that's where we're going to be going next week. But I want to leave you this morning with this challenge. Will you be a church? Will you be a people that ask the Holy Spirit to come and have His way here in this church? This church, we can work our fingers to the bone. We can be as creative as we want to and put all kinds of stuff on whiteboards and have great plans for our future. But if the Holy Spirit is not in it, it will do nothing. We have to ask and beg the Holy Spirit to do what we cannot. Men can gather big crowds, but only God can save them. It's only the Holy Spirit that can save people. And so if we want to see the Holy Spirit have His work in this community, we have to be a people that cry out to the Holy Spirit, come do your thing. We are inviting you to come do your thing. Now here's the warning. if he does come and do his thing, we have to be obedient. Amen? We have to be obedient. Wherever he leads, we sing that all the time, right? Wherever he leads, I'll go. Do we mean that? When the Spirit guides us, do we believe it? Do we mean it? So I pray, my prayer is that we will be known as a strong church that celebrates God's word and asks the Holy Spirit to guide us every single week. Here in just a second, Brian's going to come and he's going to lead us in a song. If you would like to come down here and pray, I'll be down here for you. I would ask that you respond in some way where you're at today. How do these line of questions that Paul asks, how does this fit into your life? How can we be changed by hearing this message? Let's pray. Father and God, I thank you so much for everyone that is here. I thank you for your word. I thank you that you have given us your Spirit. I thank you that there is a promise to us that that work that you began in us when we first came to you and you came to us is not done. You are still at work today. And so, Father, we ask that we be a church that is alive in the Spirit. We ask that we are a church that is looking ways to allow you greater grip on us and what we do. Lord, give us a willingness and an obedience to follow you no matter what the path is. We love you, Father. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.